bless us now in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive through Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Got this swell new microphone. Hasn't got a cord. So I'm free again. I can wander around. This is great. We have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, sitting with the disciples, listening to Jesus teach us truths of his kingdom. I'm going to reiterate this every time we come to this material until we've finished it. The heart that Jesus is describing is not a natural human heart. This is not us, but it's a heart that has been deeply, profoundly impacted by a touch from God. These are things that we're reading that are not humanly possible. But with God, all things are possible. Keep that in mind. Let's get into this morning. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about oaths or vows, how to deal with evil when it comes into your life, and the love of God. We begin with this section on oaths, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." First thing that Jesus teaches is the high regard that God holds our vows, our oaths in, much higher than we hold them. If you doubt that, think of all the people that swear their marriage vows before God and then change their mind. God takes our vows seriously. Let me read something to you. He said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old." Listen to what those of old would have heard from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay." Twice this morning, you'll hear that idea, better not to vow. Once in Ecclesiastes, once here in Matthew from Jesus. One of the reasons that we're not to vow is because we're not in control of what happens in our lives. Back in Matthew 5, look at verse 34. "You heard those things were said of old, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or one hair black." We think we're in control of our lives, but we're not. Some 40 years ago, I had the most amazing red hair. It was that orange color that you see some people that they have. They used to call me Carrot Top. Now look, you can't make one hair white or one hair red. In fact, some of us can't make hair. You're really not in control. Do we illustrate that, let me show you something from the book of Judges. Judges chapter 11. One of the judges of Israel was a man named Jephthah. God had called Jephthah to lead the children of Israel against the Ammonites. Watch how Jephthah handles it. Judges 11, verse number 30. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. There was no need. God had already called him to battle. God had promised him victory. But that's the way we are. And so Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." He was anticipating a sheep, or perhaps a goat, maybe cattle, oxen, something. But he said, "Whatever comes out, I'm going to offer it to you as a burnt offering." Watch what happened. Verse number 34. After the victory over the Ammonites, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes, a sign of great mourning. Said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." He anticipated a sheep, or perhaps some cattle. But his daughter came out to greet him. If we were to read the passage and complete it, I think we'd find good evidence that he didn't offer his daughter through the fire. But a burnt offering is something that passes out of my control directly into God's hands. And I think that what happened was that this daughter remained single for the rest of her life. Worst thing that could have happened to a woman in Israel, not to bear children, for your line to come to an end. She would never have children. Jephthah would never have grandchildren. He didn't need to make a vow. God had already vowed to him. But he vowed and found out that he wasn't in control of what's happening in his life. You're not either. That's why it's a good idea not to make vows. If you want a personal illustration of how this works, make lots of promises to your children, to your wife. "Kids, I promise you I'll take you to Disneyland this fall. Honey, I promise you we'll do this." You'll soon find out how little in control you are of things. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "Don't swear at all. You're not in control of your life. I am." You can't even change a hair on your head. So don't swear. Better yet, verse 37. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. wisest course of action I know is don't ever swear a vow. God takes your vows very seriously. So do your kids and your wives and husbands. Better yet, just say yes or no. Somebody asks you, will you be there? Will you do it? Yes, God willing. Make sure to put the God willing in, because that puts him back in control where he belongs. Listen to one more passage of scripture here. This is from Psalm 138, the very last part of verse number 2. David writing about his God. And he says, you have magnified your word above all your name. God magnifies his word above his name. That's interesting when you consider how holy his name is. The Hebrews wouldn't even pronounce it too holy to come from a human mouth. But God in his wisdom magnifies his word above his name because he knows that your name is only as good as your word. If your word is good, then your name is good. If your word's no good, then you don't have a good name. You might have had the experience driving south from here to Santa Fe when you passed through Pewaukee. There was a store there that used to publish the names of people who wrote them bad checks. You're driving down the road and there's your name. Do not accept checks from. Your name is no good because your word was no good. Some of you in the room today can remember a time in this country when a man's word was his bond. If you gave your hand in a deal, it was done. If you gave your word, it was good enough. Not so today. Go down to People's Bank, try to take out a loan on a handshake. Too much abuse. Your name will only be as good in this town as your word. If your word is no good, your name is no good. Don't swear vows. You're not in control. Let your yes be enough. It should be. If you're here today and you've invited Jesus into your heart to save you, don't you think there should be a family resemblance between you and your Father? If Jesus is in your heart, then you are a son or daughter of the King. Be a son of the King. Be a daughter. Let your yes be good, because your Father's yes is good. In the thousands of years that God has been speaking to mankind, not one word of what he has said has fallen to the ground without being fulfilled. Not one word in thousands of years. Don't you think your word should be good? It's the name you will have. Let your word be as good as your God's. Be a son or a daughter of your Father the King. Let your yes be enough. should be. That's tough stuff, but it's just going to get worse the farther we go through this. Here's verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And to us, that sounds harsh and barbaric. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Actually, it was merciful. God was speaking to a culture, to a people that were cruel and vengeful. This law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was called Lex Talionis. It limited revenge. Good example is found in Genesis chapter 4. There's a genealogy here. The children of the fallen line of Cain, the first seven generations. The seventh generation is a man named Lamech, the son of Methuselah. Somebody got fresh with Lamech, got in his face, tried to hurt him, tried to kill him. Lamech killed them instead. And then to celebrate his victory, he wrote a little song. Don't you do that after you've killed someone. Wrote a little song and sang it to his wives. You find it in Genesis 4. Verse 23. And you have to love the names of his wives. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Anyone named Zillah, it just has to get your attention. She's the original wife Zillah. But he sings. He sings his little song to his wives, and he says, I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77. There's something about us that when someone does us wrong, we want to do them wrong back. Isn't that true? You're among friends. You can be honest. This is who we are. We're not very nice. But it's not just getting even. If you get me, I want to get you. But I really want to get you. Lamech exercised the nuclear option. He said, you get me, I'll get you 77 times worse. Now, Lex Talionis, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was meant to limit that. It was God speaking to a very cruel society and saying, if someone knocks your tooth out, you can't go and kill their family. At best, you get a tooth in return. So it limited revenge. When people wanted to go all out, it held them back from the tendencies of their heart. Back in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. What Jesus is talking about is when you've been insulted. The greatest insult you could offer in those societies was to touch the face. If they put up a picture of the king and you drew a mustache on it, that was a capital offense. To touch the face was an insult. To slap the face was as great an insult as you could offer. What Jesus is saying here, if you're insulted, don't sweat it, man. Turn the other cheek. Let them insult you. Don't worry about it. Let me be your God. Let me take care of that. Vengeance is mine, not yours, saith the Lord. Don't sweat the small stuff, kids. Let the insults go. You will live. You will survive. They won't kill you. But what if they come against you more forcefully? You see that possibility in chapter 40, where Jesus speaks these words. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The 1 mile thing, that was a Roman trip. The Roman soldiers would pass through the land of Jesus. They had a law that if a soldier didn't want to carry his bag, he could draft a civilian. And so I'm a Roman soldier, been carrying my pack. I could come up to Malaysia, take my pack off, hand it to him, say, come on, you're going with me for 1 mile. Now it says here, if someone does that to you, go too. That would be a great witness, wouldn't it? There you are, with a Roman soldier's pack. He wants you to go 1 mile. You got some time together. You go too. You got even more time. While you're on the way, he might ask, you've only got to go 1 mile. What are you going two for? And then you can tell him why. You can tell him about your friend, Jesus, who has changed your heart and made you different. That would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Most of us, I think, could probably do that. We would want to look good, want to talk about Jesus. But back up a verse. How would you do with this? If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic. Let him have your cloak also. Chances are, nobody's going to sue you for your tunic. We're more pragmatic than that today. We like to put a dollar value on things and sue for monetary value. So, you go to court. The judge finds against you. Pick an amount. $1,000. When you make out the check, do you make it out for two or for one? It just got hard, didn't it? Not hard. Impossible. This is not me. You don't sue me, and I give you more than the court ordered. That's not going to happen. That's not my human heart. But remember, Jesus is not talking about the natural human heart. He's talking about a heart that has been touched so deeply and profoundly by God that it has been changed forever. Let me add one more verse in. Verse 42. And we'll talk about this. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. This is hard too. Becomes hard for me to give to people sometimes, especially if I think I'm being taken advantage of. Makes it very difficult. You go to Walmart. Guy on the way in hits you up for money. You spend some time in the store. He hits up a lot of people. He forgets your face. You come back out. He hits you up again. Gives you a story. Traveling through town. On my way somewhere else. Ran out of gas. Need gas for the car. You know he lives in town. Because he's hit you up 20 times before. Makes it hard, doesn't it? Hard for me to see an able-bodied man, two arms, two legs, sitting in the sun, enjoying a nice day, asking me to give him money. I'm just being honest with you guys. Makes it hard for me. But God says give. If we were to spend the time on this that it deserves, we'd spend several weeks. But let me suggest that what you need in situations like this is more than just a verse. You need the whole counsel of God. You need to know what God says about resisting evil and giving in many places. There has to be a balance. Let me show you this. Go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Look at verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. God says that if you're prudent, if you're wise, you see evil coming. And you hide yourself from it. Wouldn't you? Jesus did, didn't he? Taught in the synagogue. They wanted to throw him over the cliff, stone him. He passed through their midst. They couldn't touch him. And he vanished from their sight. He didn't allow it. He left. Paul got saved. Caught in the synagogue at Damascus. They wanted to stone him. His friends took him and let him down over the wall in a basket. He didn't stay and say, "Go ahead, kill me." The prudent, the wise, see evil coming and hide from it. That's God. At the same time, Jesus, the Son of God, says, if they want to sue you for your tunic, let them take your cloak as well. Which one is right? They're both right. You need balance. What about giving? In the early church, everybody was sharing what they had. They sold everything and gave it to the apostles. And whenever there was a need, they would simply distribute it out. Some people saw a good deal there, began to take advantage of it, said, "Why should I work when I can live off what he's made?" Paul wrote about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. When we were with you, we commanded this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And Paul said, if somebody's ripping you off like that, don't help them to sin. Now, Paul writes in the Spirit of the Lord. and says, if somebody's ripping you off, don't help them to sin. Jesus speaks in the Spirit, the same Spirit, and says, give to those who ask. Those who would borrow, don't turn them away. Which one's right? They both are. See, every circumstance is different. Every situation is unique. Sometimes these things are hard to think your way through. Here's what I'd suggest, two things. Number one, if you have trouble with these things, come in, sit down, have a cup of coffee, talk to us. That's why we're here, is to help you. We have helped people work out difficult situations many times here in the church. We'd be happy to help you. That's why you have a church. One of the reasons we're here for you, to give you the help you need. Suggestion number two. If I'm ever going to make a mistake, I want to make a mistake on the side of grace. I'd rather give and be ripped off than stand before God and ask for the grace I didn't give someone else. There is a way to think about these things, a way to come in to these situations and to deal with them prudently, in wisdom. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You can do it. And we're here to help you if you need help. But if you're going to make a mistake, err on the side of grace every time. When I stand before God, I'm going to ask for all the grace He's got, because I need all the grace He's got. The more you give, the more you get. Tricky stuff. We're here to help. But if you're going to make a mistake on the side of grace. If that seemed tough, here we go, it gets worse. Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where did you hear that said? Not in God's word. You see, I can take you to the places where it says, don't swear vows, New Testament and Old Testament. I can take you to the place where it says, don't resist evil, but give, be kind, New Testament and Old Testament. You will search the Bible cover to cover. You will not find the words, love your enemies, love your neighbors, and hate your enemies. It's not in God's word. So where did they hear it said? From their teachers. From their religious leaders. Who took God's word and added to it. And told the people, of course you should love your neighbors. But it's okay to hate your enemies. They're bad people. It's not in God's word. God says, love your neighbor as yourself, and leaves it at that. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Think how radical, revolutionary these words were. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Have you ever tried to love your enemies? I want you to think for a minute of some wrong that's been done to you in your life. Someone who wronged you so deeply and grievously that the only word that fit their picture in your mind was enemy. Someone who did you wrong. Can you love them? Bless those who curse you. Somebody comes into your life, sues you for your tunic. Can you bless them and give them your cloak as well? Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I do that part. I pray for those who are mean to me. I won't tell you what I pray. Could you love someone who seriously wronged you? Bless someone who cursed you. Think of the person who got you more deeply than anyone else. Could you love them? I'm here to be very honest with you and tell you that I cannot do this. I can barely love my friends because they're imperfect, like me. They let me down. Sometimes I get ticked off. Sometimes I feel betrayed, let down by the people I love. We haven't even started talking about my enemies yet. But I'm here to be very honest with you and tell you that this is not my heart. I do not love my enemies. I do not do good to those who've gotten me. I can't, because the human heart doesn't do that. So why does God insist that we do it? Look at verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The morning after they killed Jesus, God caused the sun to rise on Pilate and Herod. He gave them a new morning. Can you imagine? The soldiers who pounded the nails in his hands, when they thirsted, God sent them water in the form of rain that they could drink. And his own son cried out and said, I thirst. See, the heart that's just been described to you is not a human heart. It is God's heart. Bless those who persecute you, to pray for those who spitefully use you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is not my heart. This is God's heart. And we do this because if Jesus Christ lives in our hearts, don't you think there should be a family resemblance? Shouldn't we look, sound, talk, act like our Father in heaven, even a little bit? That you may be sons, daughters of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Even the IRS people are nice to their friends. Adolf Hitler loved his dog. He loved Ava Brown. He was probably one of the most thoroughly evil men that ever walked this planet. But he loved his friends. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so. If I only am kind to my friends and hate my enemies, how am I better than anyone else in the world? What right do I have to say that Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life? What more do I do than others? If I love my friends and hate my enemies, what more do I do than Adolf Hitler or Stalin or Mao or Pol Pot or the Khmer Rouge or the Taliban or the Al-Qaeda? What more do I do than they do? How am I any better? I'm not. I'm just the same as they are. Until God's love so invades my life that it changes everything. And a love greater than I can contain begins to fill my heart until it overflows me because I can no longer hold it in and reaches out to touch other people, enemies, people who curse me, spitefully use me, and persecute me. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Every time we go through the Sermon on the Mount, until we've finished, I'm going to remind you of this. The heart that Jesus is describing is not your old heart. You can't do these things. It's a heart that God has invaded with his love and completely transformed from the inside out. It's a heart that's forever been changed and given over to God's love for eternity. It's the heart you have when you invite Jesus to come in and take over. It's the only way you'll ever get this heart. It's not humanly possible, but with God, all things are possible. This can be your heart. This can be my heart. This can be the heart of the sons and the daughters of the King who is our Father. It is our only hope is to have him come in and do this because we cannot do it ourselves. I needed Jesus to save me. I need Jesus now to keep my feet on the path. I'm no more capable of doing this now than I was of saving myself. But Jesus has promised if anyone will come to him, he will in no way cast them out, but will come in and live in their heart. This is our hope. This is all the hope we have. All pinned on God's word, not one of which has ever fallen to the ground unfulfilled in thousands of years. Not one word. And he promises now he will do this for us. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. The heart you've shown us is not our heart, it is your heart. Or it is the heart that has you in it. Father, I confess to you my own inability to be what you call me to be, to do what you have asked me to do. I am not sufficient for these things. And yet all things are possible with you. Lord God, I invite you now to come deeper into my heart than you've ever gone before. Break down every barrier I set up. Knock down every door. Come in to my heart deeper than you've ever come in before. And change me. Make me like your son, Jesus. And give me that heart. I thank you for your word, which promises me this and cannot fail. And by my faith in Jesus Christ, I receive this now into my life. No doubts, no fears, no hesitations. This is what you are going to do in my life because you have said so. And I believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.